let us be encouraged. That's awesome. A little thing, but awesome. How Joan, completely independent of Michael, chose from Philippians 4 this morning to share with us. And then God had Michael choose Philippians 4 as our passage to read before prayer. Just pause and reflect that that is who our God is. And, you know, so often the way that things map out between sermon passages and the music that we play, you know, Michael does all of that, and it's wonderfully thought out and intentional and faithful to God. I can't tell how many times God does stuff like that where unplanned these passages link up together and things, and just God is here right now in this room with us. He is present. And that's just wonderful. Thank you for all your faithfulness. And God is wonderful. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, you are wonderful. I thank you that you're here with us this morning. I thank you, God, that you sent Jesus Christ, your Son, to die on the cross for us, O Lord God, because you love us so much. Father, I confess it's so easy for us to walk through this life and not see you, not think of you. But you, Father, are the King. You are the Creator. You are the Lord over all things. So I ask, Father, whether we feel our need and understand our need right now for a Savior, or whether we are still leaning on our own strength and power, Lord, to lead our way, wind our way through this life. I pray that you would open our eyes. You would help all of us, O Lord, enable all of us to see you, to see you in your splendor, your majesty, your mercy, your goodness, your love, and that we would humble ourselves before you, not because you're a taskmaster, but because you are awesome. Lord, I ask this morning you would help us to give thanks to you for all the ways that you have worked throughout the history of the world, for all the ways that you have worked in our lives, and that you would encourage us this morning if we are in any way anxious, fearful of what is to come, Lord God. That you would strengthen us in our faith as we see you in your scriptures this morning. See your hand at work, O Lord God. May we give thanks and trust you all the more. So Holy Spirit, be at work in us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this morning and the next week we will be continuing to focus on giving thanks, on Thanksgiving as we come up to our Thanksgiving holiday. After that, we'll be then entering into a time of Advent. Advent is a time where we spend a month looking forward to celebrating the coming of Jesus, the birth of Jesus. And in doing so, we look forward with great anticipation to his second coming. And so it's a wonderful time, of course, for many. It's also a difficult time for many. There is this difficulty when there's sort of an expectation of pure joy, but there can be so much sadness, whether it's we're missing loved ones who have already passed away or who don't live near us, when we're grieving over broken relationships and lives that didn't turn out the way we expected to. There is time for grief and time for lament and Advent. But it's all part of how God has created us, and we can worship him in all of those things. And this morning, we're going to look at Psalm 107. Psalm 107 and look at it as a psalm of thanksgiving, calling us to give thanks to the Lord for the ways in which he has rescued us. As you turn there, go ahead and turn to Psalm 107. Before I read it, I just want to kind of have our listening ears. If I were like a kindergarten teacher, maybe that, or a preschool teacher, our listening ears on. Psalm 107, the kind of the outline of it, just to give us a little bit of help as we go through it, it has a very nice structure. It has a brief introduction, introduces us to the idea of giving thanks to God and looking to God as the one who rescues us. Then there are four stanzas, four sections here that each look at different circumstances that people go, different troubles that people go through and God's response to them. Okay? I'll try to pause briefly between each stanza there, thinking of it in poetry as a stanza. And then it has a conclusion for us. So those are the sections there. Try to, as you listen, try to see where the break happens, where the next stanza comes up, and then also listen for any repeated words towards the end of each stanza. There's repeated words. So it's just this very, very beautiful work of poetry that God has inspired for us this morning. Let us read the word of the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way until they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfied the longing soul, and the hungry soul he filled with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the door of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were fools in their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns the rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing, they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. This is God's word. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, which means say, I am redeemed. And in doing so, we give thanks and praise to God for redeeming us. So redeeming us is a term that comes from the idea of slavery. If we are slaves, as the scriptures say, we are all slaves to sin. To be redeemed means Jesus purchases us out of slavery. He pays the price for our slavery by taking it on himself when he goes to the cross and dies in our place. And he pulls us out of slavery because of his great love for us, setting us free from sin. Not that we can wander off on our own, but that we can follow our new master, Jesus, who loves us. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Well, in verses 1 through 3, we have the introduction. And it starts off with this great acclamation. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Why? Why are we giving thanks to the Lord? Well, there's many different reasons, and many reasons given throughout this passage, this psalm this morning. But what it lists here in verse 1, the reason for giving thanks is that God is good. It starts us off not by thanking him for giving us gifts, though we get to that. But it starts with giving thanks to God just for who he is. Those are two massive categories of worship for us. Who God is and what he does, right? And this passage starts wonderfully, I believe, with focusing on who God is. He is good. Not just does good things, which he does, but his nature, his character is good. We are not called to follow, to submit to surrender to a tyrant, to someone who's just all powerful, to a God who's just all powerful, right? That's more of the pagan model, right? When folks would worship pagan gods, there was a sense of trying to appease them, right? Trying to get them to kind of, you know, leave you alone in some ways, or maybe to give you a blessing, but it's this appeasement thing because you were kind of scared of them and who they are. And so often when you look at it, it's just, you know, fascinating. Like I mentioned last week. I've just really been enjoying doing a lot of reading based on some of the books that my children have read over the years. Doing a lot of reading in Greek mythology. And they're horrible gods. I mean, they're just terrible. You never know what they're going to do. You never know if they're going to just be selfish or be bad or be... It's not the God we worship, right? Part of our ability to worship God, to surrender to God, is because he is good. Now, if he were all-powerful, as he is, we would still, out of necessity, have to submit to one who is all-powerful. But our God is good. And so we can, with full confidence, surrender to him, follow him, obey him, because he is good. And I know sometimes we can struggle with that. I understand that. We see things that happen in our own lives, in the lives of people around us, in our communities and in the world, and we say, this is not good. And we really wrestle with what does it mean that God is all good and all powerful? That's a separate sermon. They do fit together. But that is a process that we can grow in trusting God because he is good. Then it goes on in verse 2 to also say that we worship God, we give thanks to God because of what he has done. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, say we are redeemed, whom he has redeemed from trouble, gathered from the lands, east, west, north, south. So here's what God has done. He has gathered, he has redeemed, he has saved us from trouble. And so we worship him for who he is and for what he has done. The first stanza, verses 4-9, we find that there are some people who wander. Some who wander away from God. Picture here is some wandered, this is verse 4, some wandered in the desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. So here are people who are finding themselves in circumstances that are desperate. There's not a sense here in this stanza that these people have done something wrong. These are circumstances in life that have been placed upon them. Looking for a city here, this would be for safety. I read it and go, city, get me out of there. I don't want anything to do with a city. But here the idea of city is a place to go for refuge, a place to go for safety, a place to go where there is food and work, where you can, you know, earn a living and provide for your family, where you can be protected from enemies. And they can't find any. They're just in this desert wasteland. This is an aside. I think it's a special challenge for us, I think. And therefore, we must pay special attention to the needs of those around us and around the world who are hungry and thirsty and have no home. This is of special concern to our God, that he sees every one who suffers, and that there is a calling for us, especially as Christians, to care for those who are in need. It can be very difficult when we have so much. And it's hard to know that we have so much, because we look at our neighbor and we see they have more than we do, maybe. And I just think it's something that we have to constantly keep in front of our eyes. Who are those who have need in our community and around the world, who are hungry and who are thirsty? Well, these people in trouble, they, in verse 6, they, and this is one of the refrains that's repeated, they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and what does God do? He delivers them from their distress. This is who our God is. Now, there are times in our life, and we'll see this in all four stanzas here, where we may not feel this immediacy of God's answering. We cry to God for something in our distress, and it doesn't seem like He answers us right away. And for me, passages like this encourage me. Because here, besides the crying out to God, there's no conditional put on here. They cry out to God and they give 20 bucks to the church and they pray 3 hours a day. And you know, it's this humble acknowledgement. This is what crying out to God is. It's this acknowledgement that God is in control, that God is the king. That's who we cry out to. We don't cry out to an ant for help. We cry out to the one who helps. And this passage reminds us that He hears us. He will always, always hear our cry. And He will respond out of His love for us. We may not understand it. It may not be the ways in which we desire Him to call us, to answer us, but we must know that He always answers us and that He is good. I'm always reminded in this moment and this idea when we used to have to take our children in when they were very, very small, you know, 1, 2 years old, for their vaccinations, okay? And it was so difficult. And I just have this picture in my mind of our precious children there. And what I'm kind of have this scenario in my mind of what may have been going through their heads. Where for them, what are they experiencing? Pain. And they're looking to me saying, "Dad, you can stop this pain. You have the power. Why are you letting this happen?" And there's no amount of words that I can share with them as a one-year-old to explain it to them so that they go, "Oh, I see the long-term benefits here." We are not getting into a vaccination controversy. No. We've vaccinated our children. Take that as you want. Sorry, it's very relevant right now, obviously. And so I can't explain it to them. Right? We say, "Oh, God, just explain to me why He's answering my prayers in ways that I don't like, or why He's allowing these things to happen. Then I'd understand." But like, there are things I can't explain. But to them, they think, "Well, you're all powerful. You can just stop this. Why don't you stop this?" And so all I can do in that moment is be present with them and love them, because it is for their good. And I'm acting with more knowledge, longer term vision, to know that it is for their good. And I see that with God so often, I believe, too. The second stanza, some people rejected God's word, verses 10 through 16. Their head, the scripture is, some sat in darkness in the shadow of death, prisoners. Why? Verse 11, for, love that word, right? Those for, because, therefore, awesome words in the scripture that help us understand what's going on. For they had rebelled against the word of God. So these are people that read God's word, heard God's word on what it means to follow Him, and said, "Forget about it." And so we're going to go our own way. I don't need to follow God. I'm the master of my own destiny and my own life, and I don't need a God. And so they ended up in some really terrible situations. Here the picture of is in prison. Then in verse 13, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. It's a picture here, I think, of the prodigal son. Prodigal son said to his father, I don't want to follow your ways. I don't want you. Give me my inheritance, which, as we know, he was A, not entitled to, and B, was the same thing of saying, Father, I wish you were dead. And he took off and he went his own way and lived his own life and found himself in horrible situations. And I just want to point out, I say this delicately and humbly, it's not always the case, but part of what brought the prodigal son back to the father was the fact that he was in horrible situations. I'm not praising horrible situations, but sometimes God uses those horrible situations, whether they're from external circumstances or from our own choices, as a means of rescuing us and saving us. That's how powerful and good and loving God is. The prodigal son cries out to the father. He comes to himself, the scriptures say. He realizes this is horrible and comes back to the father, not expecting to be greeted as a son, and yet that's how the father greets him. Right? That beautiful picture. There's the father on the front steps, watching, waiting, praying, hoping for his son to come home, even though he had broken his heart and made all the wrong decisions. That's who our God is. And he delivers them. And the reply, or the call here, as in every one of these four stanzas in verse 15, having been rescued, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Thank God for what? Again, two things. Who he is, what he's done. Stanza 3, verses 17 to 22. See that some people were fools. Verse 17, some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities, sin, they suffered affliction. So here's not just choosing unwise paths, choosing a way of life that's counter to God's wisdom for us, as it was in the second stanza, but now they're outright in active rebellion against God's way, choosing to live sinful lives. And suffer the consequences of those. Then in verse 19, it says, Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Verse 20, here's part of the way he rescued them. Love this. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. His word is part of the way he rescued them. They heard the word of God. They read the word of God. They began by the work of God to work in their hearts and in their minds and in their souls. And that healed them. And what's the response when we see God's hand delivering us and helping us? Let us give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. That's always our response. We give thanks to God for who he is and what he does. Stanza 4, we see that people were swept up by circumstances, again, that were outside of their control. This is very, very much raging, powerful forces outside of them. Verse 23, some went down to the sea in ships doing business on the great waters. So they're going about their day. They're doing their work. They're earning money. They're living their lives. And in the midst of that, they're just caught up in these massive storms here. okay? Completely outside of their control or their ability to do anything to rescue themselves. So often we are caught up in circumstances in our lives that are outside of our control. Health issues, financial issues, relationships breaking apart that are falling apart despite all your best work and effort. Sometimes other people's sins have consequences on us, or their bad choices have consequences on us that are not a punishment from God. They're circumstances outside of our control. But then in verse 28, when they were in the midst of the storm, they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. It's this beautiful picture of what Jesus does when he's on the boat with the disciples here. In verse 29, he made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Only Jesus can do that. He has authority over nature, over creation. He is the creator, the author of creation. If you're in a storm and you look at the waves around you or the winds raging and you yell, "Be quiet!" Nothing's going to happen unless God wills it. Jesus says, "Be quiet." And the storms must obey him. That's who Jesus is. He is the master, the king, the Lord, sovereign over all of creation. And the response again, verse 31, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. And then we come to the conclusion, verses 33 to 43, and we see that God reigns. Interesting conclusion, huh? God is in control. I know we've seen that a lot in the past number of weeks or so over we concluded the book of Acts. So that was just really a powerful theme in those passages, that God is in control. And we see that again in our passage this morning. God reigns. That means he is the king over, and he has control over everything. They look at these two different ways in which he works. It says he takes beautiful lands and he makes it desolate. And he takes desolate lands and he makes them beautiful. At his will, he determines that. And he does that. And then he takes those who are rebellious against him and brings them low, and takes those who humble themselves and seek him and turn to him, and he lifts them up and he rescues them. This is who our God is. And the passage closes in verse 43. It says, whoever's wise, let him attend to these things. Let them, so this is the wise, if we want to be wise, let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. But Lord, I'm suffering right now. I'm in trouble right now. There's this area of my life that is I can't fix, I can't control. Maybe it's my fault, maybe it's not my fault. What do I do? Consider the steadfast love of the Lord. That means the never ceasing, never stopping, never changing, never diminishing love of God for us. Yeah, well, if you knew what I did to cause this trouble, God would never help me or rescue. Steadfast love of the Lord. Look, two of these stanzas, it's their own fault. They've made horrible choices. And they cry to the Lord and he rescues them. But look at these circumstances that are completely beyond my control. There's no way that I can fix these or that these situations can be fixed. In two of these stanzas, they were out of their own control also. And they cried to the Lord. Now, God may rescue us in this life. And ultimately, his rescue is in eternity. Eternity with him in heaven. And all glory and beauty and being present with Jesus, the Redeemer of our souls forever. God is good. Let us consider. That means think about, meditate on, reflect on. And every time we feel this pull away from believing and trusting in God's goodness and in his love, let us encourage one another and say, oh, I understand. I get where you're going, but come back. Remember what the scripture says, that God's steadfast love never ends. Remember, we give thanks to God because he rescues us. Come, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And let us thank the Lord for his steadfast love. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word, where you remind us that your steadfast love for us never ceases. Help us, Lord, to ponder, to think about, to dwell with your truth from your scripture, that you are good and that you do good things. Let us hope in, O God, and trust in your steadfast love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.